Thank you for listening to a recorded worship service of Gaming Mennonite Church. Our church is located just outside Adamstown, Pennsylvania. We hope this service points you to Jesus, and we invite you to come worship the Lord with us.
Gaming Mennonite Church.
Enjoy the service.
Welcome, and welcome to all visitors that are here. Glad you are here. Let's turn in our black folders to number 4, and let's stand to sing.
Thank you. Would the ushers come forward for the morning offering? Let's pray for the offering. Dear Heavenly Father, we just, as we come here this morning to worship you, we want to give you all the praise and glory and honor. You are our hope and our light. And everything, we look to you. And we also pray that you bless this offering. In Jesus' name, amen.
Everyone, welcome to our service. Special welcome to visitors among us. I'd invite you to join me in a prayer together. God, thank you for the opportunity to gather together, and thank you for the opportunity to have your word and to have it so freely, to be able to be guided by your word and your spirit. I pray and ask for this time together, that you would use it for your purposes and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're a regular attender here, you probably noticed that small change in our order of worship. We're going to conclude with our worship and song near the end, just as a little variation, and also it kind of relates to the message. Our message is about worship today. Can you think of, in your own experience, what have been some of the most meaningful times of worship? What have been the most significant times when you felt like you connected with God, or maybe in some kind of way that's hard to describe, you felt His presence more than perhaps at other times? I'm hoping you can remember times like that, or can think about specific experiences. I'll share a couple of mine. Many years ago, there was a the ministry might still exist. I'm not sure, but it was seemed to be more prominent at that time, called Promise Keepers, and there were several of our church who went to a Promise Keepers event at a stadium. At Syracuse University is pretty large, and I guess I can really remember sitting in that stadium. There was a point that the opening message was, and I may have shared this before, but the opening message was a message of the good news of Jesus, an opportunity for people to come to Christ, and it was proclaimed with boldness in that the speaker shared how You know, usually at this time, at an altar call type thing, they would say, okay, every head bowed, eyes closed, just kind of sneak your hand up and I'll acknowledge you. And it was kind of exactly opposite of that. He said, I want everybody's eyes to be wide open. I want you to know what you're doing. And when I give you the invitation to come forward, I want you to get up out of your seat and run down here. And I want everybody else to be cheering you on. This was all men, of course, so it was kind of maybe received well because of that. But anyhow, that was meaningful to me, and it was a significant experience to be cheering and encouraging these people as they make commitments to the Lord in a very public worship service. I can remember an experience. I was in a university Christian fellowship group that had a conference over our winter break, and it went into New Year's. And actually, Kelly and I, while we were still dating, had gone to this together. And part of that involved praying in the New Year. So it was a group of several hundred college students who were trying to follow the Lord, and a chunk of time as it went to whatever year that was to the next year, we were praying and just praying in the new year. And that was a significant time of worship for me that I remember. I can remember when working at Woodcrest, long summer of fairly intense ministry, and every week was full, and Sunday nights we would gather to prepare for the morning when the campers would come, and we would have a time of singing and worship. And those times were significant to me. I often felt drained and weary and very much in the midst of it, and I just remember sensing God's presence in a real way. I can remember going to some small churches, some very small churches. We often describe our church as a small church. I remember going to a church that had three or four benches, and just something about that was meaningful and different. I can remember some specific experiences here that are very memorable to me. Times when people shared deeply, shared of brokenness, that were significant times of worship, and I sensed God's presence. How about you? What were some times in your life? What did it look like? What do you remember when times when you experienced God in a special way? And much of what I'm talking about is kind of describing public worship services. Really, all of our lives are an act of worship. And we can sense God in a special way by ourselves, out in the woods, with one other person. But the context of what we'll be looking at is a public worship service. So that's kind of where my thoughts are going. But I think it's important to recognize that our worship extends much more than just our Sunday mornings or other times we gather. If you have a Bible, I'd invite you to turn to 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8. The text that I'm covering is kind of all of chapter 8 and a bit into chapter 9. And this is an account where Solomon, a relatively young king, his father David, had the vision to build a temple, really the first temple, really the first kind of structure, more permanent structure than the tent of meeting or the tabernacle that they had carried and had set up as they left Egypt. this is kind of their first building. And David had that vision. God said, no, you've been a man of war. You've kind of got blood on your hands. It's going to be your son who's going to build this temple to honor me. And so that has happened. And it's like their celebration service of they're in this building now. And so as I look at this worship service, there's several things that are a part of worship, true worship, and I think they can relate to us in how we think about worshiping God. I want to start off with verse 10 in chapter 8. And it's kind of right in the middle of this, and we'll fill in around it some. But in verse 10 it says, when the priests withdrew from the holy place, the cloud filled the temple of the Lord, and the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the temple. So basically, God showed up. Okay, they built this temple, and God shows up. God in the form of this cloud, His Spirit, His glory fills the temple. That's really, I think, what we want in worship, is we want to be connected to God. We want God to show up in our lives. We want God to show up in our worship. We come here this morning, hopefully, sensing, wanting to hear from God, wanting to follow Him. God showed up. I think it's also important to remember the context that this is Old Testament. And some things have changed for us now in the New Testament. So Jesus has died and rose again. And the curtain of the temple of this Holy of Holies that first began here in this with this first temple, that curtain was torn in two. And His Spirit at Pentecost was spilled out on us as believers. Scripture calls us temples, and that He actually lives in us through His Spirit. So those things are different now than it was back then. But there's still a sense where there are times when we recognize His presence more so than at others. And there's some things in this worship service that I think can help invite God to show up in our lives, to show up in our worship. First thing I noticed in chapter 8, the beginning of it, verse 1, then King Solomon summoned into his presence at Jerusalem the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes and the chiefs of the Israelite families to bring up the Ark of the Lord's Covenant from Zion, the city of David. Continues on there, but basically what he's doing, he's summoning them up. He's putting some preparation into this worship service. Okay, he's making plans for this to happen. He's telling them to come. We're going to bring the ark to the temple. This is going to be what's happening. He puts preparation into worship. How about you and I? Do our lives involve preparation for worship at all? You know, and this is a challenge. At least it's a challenge for me and our family. You know, Sunday mornings come quickly, especially when, you know, you lose an hour of sleep. I don't know who made that decision to have that on a Sunday. It wasn't a pastor, I'll tell you that. But Sunday mornings, you know, you're trying to get ready. You're trying to, you know, get things together. If you're involved in leading in some way, maybe you're a Sunday school teacher, you're trying to collect your thoughts, or maybe you forgot you were on assignment for something here or there, and it's like, oh no. Preparation. Did you stay up late the night before? I don't do this myself, but I've heard a couple people have shared that they try to practice kind of the Jewish practice of recognizing the days beginning and ending at dusk, at sundown, And at the one person in particular I'm remembering said they would light a candle and at sundown, and kind of as a reminder that kind of their Sabbath time was beginning, and they were trying to be in an attitude of rest and worship in preparation for the next day, for Sunday morning worship, and that was one way they were trying to prepare. I think about when our kids were young, and those of you with young children, and all the preparation of, you know, for us it was kind of like, you know, Saturday nights were kind of like, you know, you do the bath thing. And so for some of you, part of your act of worship is helping the kids to have their, to get ready, to do, have the kids get their baths or their showers or whatever, and you're helping in that preparation. It's just real life. It's part of preparing, and that can be an act of worship. In verse 5, and the king and Solomon and the entire assembly of Israel that had gathered about him were before the ark, sacrificing so many sheep and cattle that they could not be recorded or counted. So this worship involved preparation. It involved offering or sacrifice. It says they were offering so many sheep and cattle that it couldn't be counted. I think true worship involves our sacrifice, involves our offering. And I'll be honest, I specifically try not to talk a lot about money. Because sometimes if you've been a Christian for a while and you've supported any ministries, if your mail is like mine, you get a fair amount of mail, and sometimes it seems like everybody needs money and everybody's asking for money. And I love these ministries, and don't get me wrong, but sometimes I get that sense that I wonder if people think about Christians and ministries as they just want our money. And so I specifically try not to talk about that a lot, but it's a reality that true worship for us involves sacrifice and giving to the Lord. The Bible teaches tithing. The Bible teaches giving of ourselves. And in that, we put our dependence on Him and we honor Him. And this was an example of that Solomon portrayed here. For some of you, the greatest act of worship on a Sunday morning is when you put that offering in the pouch, in the basket, in the jug. And maybe if that's something that's not been a practice of yours, maybe that's something that God is calling you to do, to honor Him by your giving, by your sacrifice. I was reminded of a specific sermon I remember when I was in college at another church. And he spoke from Malachi. And if I'd invite you to turn there, it's one of the small books. It's right before Matthew at the end of the Old Testament. And we'll come back to 1 Kings. But in Malachi chapter 3, it's a common text that's used when people talk about tithing, but it's significant. Basically, God is saying that to the people that they were robbing God. This is in chapter 3, verses 6, and continuing, I won't read it all, but He's saying that they were robbing Him, and they're saying, how are we robbing You? And He says in verse 8, in tithes and offering, you are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing Me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in My house. There are a few places that God tells us to test Him, but this is one of them. He says, test Me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. How will He bless us? These are some of the ways. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. You know, you can take this to an extreme, of course, and you hear about the prosperity gospel where you follow Him and everything goes well and you're blessed materially. Of course, that's an extreme, but at the same time, we can't deny what He's saying here, that we are called to be giving people, and that when we give, He's going to honor that, and He's going to fulfill our needs. Preparation. True worship involves preparation. True worship involves sacrifice and offering. In back in 1 Kings chapter 8, 15, verse 15. Actually, I'll begin at verse 14. While the whole assembly of Israel was standing there, the king turned around and blessed them. Then he said, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who with His own hand has fulfilled what He promised with His own mouth to my father David. For He said, 'Since the day I brought my people Israel out of Egypt, I have not chosen a city in any tribe of Israel to have a temple built for my name to be there. But I have chosen David to rule my people Israel.'" And he continues on. But what I want to bring out here is that Solomon is before all these people. He turns to them, he's blessing them, and he begins with, "Praise be to the Lord." And then he starts to be specific of how God was faithful, of how God did what He said He was going to do. So true worship involves praise. And in this case, it's public praise. He's acknowledging what God has done before all these people with His own mouth. So for us, maybe God's inviting us to step up our worship in the way we prepare. Maybe He's inviting us to step up our worship in the way we give. Maybe He's asking us to step up our worship in the way we give praise. We acknowledge God to other people. We say that God has actually done something in my life, and we're specific about it. And we say, I just want to thank God for this or that He has helped me with this week. Later on in that chapter, in verse 30, He begins to go through, and this is, in my Bible, this is in a section labeled Solomon's Prayer of Dedication. And some places it's hard to determine where maybe the prayer ends or begins, and what of this service, what of his speaking is prayer, and what of it is praise, and some of it's all kind of mixed together. Our prayer can include praise. It can include some other things I'll mention in a minute, but true worship involves prayer. And what does his prayer look like? Verse 30, and several times he says something like this: "Hear the supplication of your servant and of your people Israel. And when you hear, forgive." Down in 34 it says, "Then hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel and bring them back." In verse 36, he says again, "Hear," and later, "forgive. Teach them the right way to live." In verse 39, "Then hear from heaven, your dwelling place. Forgive and act. Deal with each man according to all he does, since you know his heart." Verse 43, "And do whatever the foreigner asks of you, so that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you." Verse 45, then hear from heaven their prayer and their plea and uphold their cause. Verse 49, hear their prayer, their plea, and uphold their cause. That theme is repeated multiple times. He's asking God, when people come to this temple, when they bring their prayers and requests, hear them, God. Please hear them and grant their requests. And what are the situations where He's asking them to hear what they're praying for? Well, most of it is King Solomon recognizing that the people are going to do wrong. Verse 34, when a man wrongs his neighbor. Verse 33, when your people Israel have been defeated by an enemy because they have sinned. Verse 35, when the heavens are shut up and there is no rain because your people have sinned against you. Verse 37, when famine or plague comes, it continues, and whatever disaster or disease may come. Verse 41, when a foreigner asks these things, and when he comes and prays. Verse 44, when your people go to war against their enemies, wherever you send them. Verse 46, when they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin. So his prayer involves confession. Confession. So true worship involves preparation. It involves offering and sacrifice. It involves praise. It involves prayer, and that prayer includes confession. Maybe God's inviting us to step up in our confession. This past week, I spoke at the Lenten service, and my particular text that I was to preach on had to do with Pilate. And when Jesus was before Pilate, and when I looked at that account, I was impressed by, you know, Pilate, when Jesus was being tried, and Jesus was innocent, he hadn't done anything wrong, he didn't deserve death. And Pilate multiple times tries to say, this guy has done nothing to deserve death. You know, you say crucify him, but why? What has he done? What crime has he committed? And Pilate does this action. He washes his hands in front of the people and says, you know, it's not my responsibility. It's not my fault. And yet he turns him over to be crucified. And I thought about that that account, and I couldn't help but think of our culture and what I perceive as a growing tendency to not take responsibility for our own faults and for our own sins. And we are quick to blame other people. That's all throughout our culture. And I think it has affected our spirituality. None of us like to admit our sins. And the example that Solomon has for us here in 1 Kings is one of confession. Even before it happens, he's confessing it, really. And I would encourage us to acknowledge our sins, even specifically, name them. God, I'm sorry for this specific sin. Please forgive me. And one thing that does is it helps us recognize our need for a Savior. We need Jesus. And I think part of those who aren't seeking to follow the Lord, maybe part of the lie that they're believing is they don't really need Jesus. They don't really need to believe in Him because, you know, there's a lot of people that are worse than me. And I don't think they're acknowledging their sin. And Solomon says in verse 46, he's saying, hear their prayer when they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin. I also notice in verse 61 of chapter 8, so Solomon's continuing this long. Again, it's kind of hard to say where it's his prayer and where he's praising God and speaking to the people. But in verse 61, he's speaking to the people and says, "But your hearts, must be fully committed to the Lord our God to live by His decrees and obey His commands as at this time. And I think that's an element of instruction. Solomon is kind of instructing the people, teaching them, preaching, if you will, encouraging them to follow God's ways. Your hearts must be fully committed to the Lord. Follow His decrees. Obey His commands. He's teaching them. He's encouraging them. He's preaching. And so I would say that true worship involves instruction, hearing from God, hearing from other believers, hearing from His Word, and trying to follow that, trying to apply it to our lives. True worship involves preparation. It involves giving and sacrifice. It involves praise and prayer, confession. And it's not like there's a formula that when we do these things, God shows up in a special way. But I think that these are elements of true worship. And it was their experience at this time that God's Spirit, His glory filled the temple. One other scripture I invite us to turn to is Romans 12. Romans 12. Romans 12, verse 1, a familiar verse, but I think it's important to remember as we think about worship. It says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." So as I understand that verse, worship is not our singing time. Worship is not Sunday morning. It includes these things. It includes our singing. It includes our Sunday morning. But worship is our lives. It's our act of surrendering ourselves, our bodies, as a living sacrifice. As God, I want to honor you with this physical body, with my mind, with my heart. And so our whole lives, our Monday morning, our Friday evening, everything about our lives really is worship as believers. So in that, our worship ought to include thoughtful preparation. It ought to involve sacrifice, even beyond our financial giving at a church service. We sacrifice in many other ways and with our time. And our giving of ourselves and in relationships and listening to someone and calling someone. Those are acts of worship and praise outside a Sunday morning worship service. And confession and prayer. Those are things that ought to be a part of our Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. That's worship. And may God show up in our lives. May God show up in our lives through His Spirit. We're going to pray together. Then we're going to do our sharing time. And, maybe this morning there'll be something you'd want to offer in praise of a specific way that God has bless you, and you want to praise God before others. And then we're going to worship in song as we conclude. So please pray with me. Father, I'm trusting that we're here this morning wanting to follow You and wanting You to show up in our lives. I pray that You would help us to... I'm guessing maybe there was something in these different areas maybe praise, maybe offering and sacrifice, maybe preparation, maybe confession, maybe prayer, maybe instruction. Something that maybe you spoke to us that we ought to step up some in this area, and I pray that we'd respond to that. Lord, we want you to show up in our lives. And that maybe almost sounds selfish. Our worship should be about you and not about us. But God, without you and without your Spirit, we're just going through the motions. And I so much do not want to go through the motions. I want to be genuine and real. And I want for us to experience a genuine, real relationship with you because of your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. I think we're going to have our closing hymn. I'm just helping myself go through this right order since it's a little different here.
Red hymnal number 358. Let's stand and sing. Verses 1, 5, and 6. 1, 5, and 6.
Thank you for that very appropriate song. What things would you like to share? You can raise your hand and a mic will be brought to you. I want to point out the note maybe you saw related to the flowers and Trevor Gockley, who would have passed away in his first year of life, would likely be sitting up here in these front benches this morning. And this is just an acknowledgement of God's goodness and reminder of the shortness of life. And
I was going to share the same thing, but I was moved as I came into the congregation this morning and saw the flowers there, and thought about what might have been, or if he had been sitting over there and graduating this year. All of us have memories of losses that we've had, and I think it just, you know, I was challenged by the verse that Lamar and Michelle put there with it, about running the race, and let's be faithful in doing that.
Yeah, thank you.
This is Darlene. I have a praise that my mother continues to improve, and if things go as scheduled, she will come home from Fairmount Homes on Thursday, back to her home, and we'll have some in-home therapy, but we'll be glad to be home again. And I would invite your prayers for Paul. Several weeks ago, when he and Steve went to visit Steve's mother, Paul had a petite mal seizure during a church service and had an EEG done this week, and it came back abnormal, so he will be seeing a neurologist and is on medication for that. So thanks for your prayers for that. And I also ask for a prayer again for Sandy. Sandy Johnson is in the hospital and continues to have significant health issues. So thank you for your prayers for her. She covets those prayers.
This is Doug Musselman. I give praise to the Lord for his grace and mercy. I received my Aunt Grace home to heaven on Tuesday. A long battle for her. She ran a good race. A hard race. Excuse me. I ask prayer for her family, Dick, her husband, their five living children. Dick said there's over 90 people in their family, of the five living children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. And again, the burden is that many of them are not walking with the Lord. So tomorrow evening at my home church back in Montgomery County is the memorial service. So I lift up the Durstein family. Thank you.
This is Lena Brown. Last Sunday, all of us, I think, got in our mailboxes a flyer on the Celebration of Life, which is this next weekend at Lancaster Manor High School. And I know that I'm listed as a delegate on our sheets of jobs here at Gaiman's, but this year they're not calling for delegates. They're calling for all of us to come to this meeting. I'm not going as a delegate. I just would like to urge all of you to go. It will be a time of worship, as we talked about this morning, and a time of learning. There are a lot of seminars, good seminars, so come.
Yes, I'll echo that. You're all invited to participate in that.
This is Tom. Just wanted to thank everybody who did give responses for the building questionnaire that was handed out, I think it was 2 weeks ago. And it's not too late. If you do want to give a response and you have not done so, please feel free to put one in our mailbox. Thank you.
Let's pray together, then. Father, thank you that we can share together as a church family. I pray that, for these things that were shared out loud, as well as things on our hearts that we haven't. Help us to share as you lead us appropriately with those we're close to. Lord, I'm grateful that my mom's doing better, and we anticipate her return home, and I pray that would go well. I pray for Paul and the small seizure that he had. I pray for the further testing that he will experience. God, that you would give them wisdom and it would be clear and they would know how to help this. We continue to pray for Sandy Johnson, Lord, and the difficulties and struggles of her health. We pray that she would sense your presence and your comfort. We pray for Doug's extended family. Thank you for being with them. And we pray for many, many who are affected by this and a large extended family. And we pray that you would encourage those who know you and those who might not be walking with you. I pray that this experience would draw them to yourself. Thank you for the connection with a broader church. And we ask for your blessing on the Lancaster Mennonite Conference and the celebration of church life, and that that would be a special time of worship and learning and instruction, and that you would bless the leaders in our conference. We thank you for the decisions and choices and thinking that's gone into decisions related to our facility and our building. And I pray that you would guide us as a congregation and give us wisdom in discerning your will and your desire in relation to needs with our facility and decisions related to that. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. And I invite the worship team to come forward.
Thank you. Thank you.
Now to Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Go in peace.